Well, open with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, starting in verse 15. We will be in a couple passages this morning. But as Pastor Matt mentioned, this is what's known as Ascension Sunday. So, you know, we celebrate Christmas, which is the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ, the arrival of Christ. We celebrate Good Friday, which is the death of Christ. We celebrate Easter, which is the resurrection of Christ, but we often forget about ascension. And the ascension of Jesus is the fact that he is exalted and seated at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. You find this article of our faith in the creeds, in the Apostle Creed, the Nicene Creed, and it is essential to the gospel. It is essential to our salvation that Jesus is ascended to the right hand. And I want to show you that this morning. And I want us to see Christ and to worship him for that. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would be glorified and exalted. Would you lift high in this place and throughout the world this morning, Jesus Christ, to be beheld, to be loved, to be adored, to be believed on in faith. And would you give us humble hearts this morning to come and bow our knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knowing that he is our Savior, our King, our Mediator, and our Head who supplies all that we need. We pray that you would exalt your name today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read this passage from Ephesians, starting in verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This is God's word. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a verse. Hold on. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is God's word. The first thing I want us to consider this morning is that Christ, who is ascended at the right hand of the Father after appearing to his disciples after his resurrection and was brought up into the clouds, angels were there and told the disciples, what are you looking for? He will come back just as he went. And Jesus told his disciples, as we'll get into, in his ministry that he would depart, that it was necessary for him to go away for a time. And Jesus himself, he is the one who told us it is necessary. We'll read this in John. It is necessary that he would go away. Well, why is it necessary? Well, the first thing we need to consider is that it's necessary so that he might reign, so that he might be king. He ascended to reign, to rule. He said in Luke that he would ascend, he foretold of this, that he would ascend to the right hand of the power of God. That's in Luke 22:69. And as we just read here in Ephesians, it says that the Lord Jesus was lifted up and seated above all authorities to the highest place. What does it mean when the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God? What does this image mean? Well, first of all, we understand that it denotes a position of privilege and honor. In the Old Testament, the Lord's right hand is the position of favor, victory, power. For Christ to be seated at the right hand of the Father means that he shares the Father's throne. He possesses the full authority of God and is made far superior to every angel, every ruler, every authority, anything that exists in all creation. Jesus is seated above them all in the highest position. The resurrection proclaims that Jesus lives, and that forever. The exaltation of Jesus proclaims that he reigns, and that forever. He reigns forever and ever. When we consider that Christ is enthroned in heaven, we must understand him as in this seat as a cosmic ruler, that he is ruling over all that exists. Abraham Kuyper famously said this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' It belongs to him. All that exists belongs to him. He has authority over it all." Notice how in Ephesians 1:21 it said he is seated far above. It's not just that he's seated above. It says far above. His place is so superior, no one is even close in comparison to Jesus. There is no one who matches his supremacy. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Whatever level of power there is in the universe, it is all subordinate to him. Now you may ask, wasn't Jesus always superior to these things before his incarnation? Why is it associated with the ascension? Well, we must understand that Christ is exalted in this position in human flesh. When God made Adam, he made him king. He set him over all that he had made. Psalm 8, right? He set him over all that he had made. But Adam led the entire human race into rebellion to not fulfill that calling. And Jesus comes to be the king, to fulfill the Davidic office of the kingship, to be exalted to the highest place as God and man in our place, to stand and exalt us in him, with him, not seated at the right hand, but with him, as it says in Ephesians 2. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. He brings us into that inheritance, and he reigns not just as king apart from us, but king who is for us. A king who is become one of us so that he might be for us in all things. When Jesus came and died and rose from the dead, we are told that he conquers death and he conquers Satan. There was a rule that Satan had over the dominion of this earth, over death, as we're told in Hebrews. And Jesus renders him powerless in this at his death and resurrection. And now Jesus reigns on high over all of these things. He defeats the devil, and he is exalted above every kind of authority. He reigns in this position, it says here, look back at Ephesians, he uses all these terms: rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Just to cover all the bases, he just uses all these different terms, and then even says, and every name that is named. Jesus has the highest place. He has all authority. He reigns over every governing authority. As we read this morning in Psalm 2, the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed. But what do they say? It's in vain. Because God the Father said, let me exalt you to my throne, to the right hand, that you might rule over all the nations. That Jesus might be the king of every people, every nation that lives upon the earth. And so Psalm 2 calls out to the rulers of all nations to humble themselves and submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what level of authority someone has in a government position, whether it's from the governor, whether it's the president, whether it's a mayor, whether it's a king, whatever the position is, everyone who holds some kind of position in a nation is called to humble themselves and to serve King Jesus. But the nations rage. The peoples of the earth want to set themselves on the throne that only belongs to Jesus. They want to rule over the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus will have the last word. Remember, as we read in Psalm 2 this morning, it said, kiss the Son. It's essentially kiss the Son, bow to him, pay homage while you can, because his anger will be kindled. He will judge the earth. He will judge the nations. Revelation talks of God's judgment through Christ of all the peoples, but it specifically even names governing authorities that Jesus will judge the nations of the earth and those who lead them. And so unless those who are in positions of government humble themselves in repentance and faith and seek to serve Jesus Christ, they will be laid low to the dust. Jesus will have no authority that will challenge his own. And he will win. That's the visible realm. But what about the invisible realm? We already mentioned the devil. The devil and all of the demons rage against the Lord and against his people, seeking to devour whom they may, to destroy the church of God. But we read in Scripture that Jesus has already disarmed them. He has already triumphed over them, as we read in Colossians, triumphing over them in open shame. He puts them to open shame. So the devil had power over death. And you know, the devil thought on Good Friday that he won. He thought that by Jesus going to death on the cross would mean that he had the victory. But Jesus turns it around and triumphs over him in open shame. And Jesus conquers every spiritual dark force there is. The cross of Jesus is his victory over the accuser. And though he still roams the earth seeking to devour and to destroy the church, he is powerless to do so because Jesus is more powerful. Jesus has all authority. The devil has sought since the resurrection of Jesus to destroy the church of the living God. And as the early church said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. No matter how much the nations rage against Jesus and his anointed in his church, God brings increase. God brings victory. He renders the efforts of the devil powerless. And as we have already said, Jesus has all authority over every molecule in the galaxy. The sun and the moon stand fixed because he holds them there. He has all authority over everything that exists. And you know what? There's not one cell of bacteria, not one virus that is not under the authority of the lordship of Jesus Christ. He has all authority over all that happens and exists in this world. And what hope does that give us, saints? That this king is on the throne, and that he is our king, that he rules for us on our behalf and to our benefit. Jesus's character is not selfish, but always giving. He does not use his position of authority just for himself, but to bring glory to the Father and to bless his church. What a Savior we have. What a King we have. There's been no king, no ruler, no kind of governing official that has ever put a candle to Jesus Christ, to his love, to his power, to his compassion, to his faithfulness. Jesus is our King. But you must not presume upon the mercy of God that Jesus is a humble and gentle King. is good news, but it's only good news if he's your king. It's only good news if he represents you, because Jesus is the judge of all the earth. And all, every single soul must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And unless we bow the knee to this king in true humble faith, trusting in his finished work, we will perish. The scripture says, he shall reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. But listen, there is good news for the believer, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, not just as a far off king over all the earth, but as the priest for his people. He ascended not just to rule, but to intercede for us. That's our second thing I want us to consider. He ascended to intercede for us. We are told, as I already mentioned in Ephesians 2, that we are raised up with Christ, and it says we are seated with him in the heavenly places, which means that we share in the inheritance, in all the blessings that are secured in Christ are shared with the believer. We don't get his seat, but we get all of his benefits. We don't get his glory, but we get the joy of his salvation. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus said it was better for us that he departed from this earth for a time, till the appointed time. And I tell you this morning that Jesus' ministry in heaven is of more value to you than if he was seated here in this room physically at this moment. His ministry at the right hand of the Father on your behalf is the blessing you have to allow you to come to the presence of God. Jesus is in heaven right now as our one mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus, as we mentioned earlier, is seated in our flesh as a human, the God-man, at the right hand of the Father, so that he might mediate for us between God and man, that he might be the mediator. He has opened the way to the heavenly kingdom that was closed by Adam. All the Old Testament sacrifices, all that the tabernacle and the temple had to do with, were a shadow to point to this ministry of Jesus Christ. All those things were temporary. All of them were forward pointing, and they were pointing to this sacrifice, to this exaltation, to this priesthood of Jesus. It was essential that Jesus, like the high priest pictured, would enter into the Holy of Holies, but not a Holy of Holies of this earth, but the Holy of Holies of heaven, the very presence of God in our flesh, to represent us and to bring an acceptable sacrifice that we may worship and praise and pray to God. Let us consider for a second the perfect high priesthood of Christ. What kind of priest do we have in heaven right now? We learn all of this in Hebrews. He is a compassionate and sympathetic high priest. This is Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Right now, at this very moment, Saint Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you, and he's compassionate towards you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your frailties. He walked among us. He bears our human flesh on himself. And he cares for you. He is sympathetic. We have a high priest who knows our weakness and beckons us, not just there, but beckons us to come and worship the living God. Notice as well from that passage that he is a sinless high priest. All the high priests in the old covenant were sinners just like you, who went in by God's grace to the Holy of Holies to to sprinkle blood for the sins of the people. But Jesus is able to enter not into a shadow of the tabernacle, but into the true tabernacle, the very holy presence of God, because he has no sin. He is a blemish. He has no blemish. He is a blameless lamb. He is furthermore an eternal high priest, and he holds this office forever. The high priests of old would die. They would reach an old age or sudden or whatever accident might happen, and they would cease to live on this earth. Hebrews 7:22, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This ministry of Jesus at the right hand of God is not something that he will fail at. It's not something that will come to an end because his body gives out. He is glorified, and he has already conquered death. He's seated at the right hand, and he will never perish. And so this high priest that we have in Jesus is always there. Every time you come to the living God to worship, to pray, to walk before him, Jesus is there. His priesthood does not cease. And as we already said, he does this ministry in the heavenly places, not in an earthly tabernacle. We read that in Hebrews 8, 1. Now the point is, in what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy place, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And so when we bring worship to God, it is into the very throne room through Jesus, because he is in the true tabernacle. But in this ministry that Jesus brings, this mediation, this high priesthood, as the high priest, one of the things they did is bring a sacrifice. And the sacrifice Jesus brings is superior to every sacrifice of the old covenant. Jesus' blood, we are told in Hebrews, is better than the blood of bulls and goats because it is able to forgive sins. Look at this, Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of sins, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus brings a sacrifice, and it was his own self. His one-time death on the cross is a sufficient sacrifice for all time. In the old covenant, those sacrifices were made over and over and over again because they were not able to satisfy for sins. They were pointing to a more complete sacrifice, which is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's a sacrifice that is once and for all. It's a sacrifice without blemish. It's a sacrifice that is powerful. It's a sacrifice that is able to cleanse all of your sins and give you a clear conscience. So you can come to the presence of God with a clear conscience. Does anybody have an active conscience here? When you just look at your own conscience by itself, our conscience condemns us, doesn't it? Because we're sinners. But when we look to Jesus, when we look to his sacrifice, when we look to the fact that his blood is able to cleanse our conscience from all of our dead works, we know that we have a secure way into heaven, that we have a secure way to the throne, because it's not about how good I was, but it's how good the blood of Jesus is. It's how good his sacrifice was. It's how faithful a high priest we have. And his sacrifice is once and for all. And so, saint, You have this boldness. You can go to worship God. But you don't get to go any way you please. There is one way into the Holy of Holies, and it's through the flesh of Jesus Christ. There is only one way to true worship of God, and that is through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is only through his mediation, it is only through his priesthood, that you can come to worship God. Furthermore, you have a secure hope. The fact that Jesus, a truly human Jesus, is ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father means that we who are in Christ may ascend there too. We who are in Christ will be with God forever and ever. Jesus said it was necessary that he would depart, and he said he went to prepare a place for us. And where he is, so shall we be. When we depart from this life, we're absent from this body, but we are present with the Lord in Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, he will bring a resurrection. He will raise up all of the dead, the righteous for eternal life, and the wicked unto judgment. And all those who have Christ as their priest know that they will dwell in the New Jerusalem as heaven and earth dwell together. And we have this hope now. We have this hope of glory now because Jesus has secured a way and is at the right hand of the Father. Last thing for us to consider. Jesus ascended to empower the church. He ascended to empower. Turn with me to John 26. No, 17, I'm sorry. It's verse 26. You're like, Bill Kroll knows John like the back of his hand. He's like, no, John 26. Actually, John 16. I got my notes all messed up here. Starting in verse 4. It's the last part of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Listen, another reason that it's important that Jesus ascended to heaven rather than remaining on earth is that it was required in God's plan that he would first ascend before sending the Spirit to empower the church of God. Jesus said it was necessary that he would depart so that his presence would not be localized in one earthly location. What a thing it would be if one church could claim, this Sunday we have Jesus with us. But guess what? Every local church that is a true church, who has true and sincere faith, has the presence of the living God because the Holy Spirit dwells in our midst. The Holy Spirit mediates the presence of God. He is God himself in the church. In theology, we say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and that he is sent by the Father and the Son. And while the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Son, he's not the same, he is called in Scripture the Spirit of Christ. Wherever, as Jesus said to his disciples, if you have me, you have the Father. So we can say, he who has the Spirit has the Son. He who knows the Spirit knows Jesus. God, Jesus sent the Spirit so that he might fill our hearts with the love of Christ, that he may give us the eyes of faith that we could see the glory of Christ, so that we may live the life of Christ here and now, that we may bring glory to God the Father. The Spirit does all of that because Christ sent him to do it. The Holy Spirit teaches us the way of Jesus. He sheds the love of God in our hearts. He fills us with love for God to obey all the commands because he gives us a new nature. He gives us faith and repentance. So that Christ, the fact that Christ is ascended and seated at the right hand is for your good, because he has given you the Holy Spirit so that we may have true fellowship with God. As Jesus told the Samaritan woman, God is looking for true worshipers, not those who would just worship on a mountain in Jerusalem, but he said the time was coming when those who worship me will worship in spirit and truth. And so the church of God worships Jesus, worships the living God in spirit and truth, because Jesus fills the church with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's through this ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus nourishes and grows the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the supreme authority over the church, and he is the source of life for the church. Jesus fills all in all. From his abundant riches and glory. You know, kings often ornate themselves and have all sorts of riches, right? Jesus has more wealth, more wisdom, more power than any king that has ever dwelt, more than King Solomon. And from all his treasure, he supplies all our needs. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He gives us wisdom and grace. As it says in Colossians, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it's through this empowering of Jesus who is on high that the church grows up into maturity. In Ephesians 4:4, it says this, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that, but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, Jesus, who is ascended and exalted, He's supplying what the church needs. He, in his triumph as king, then he gives gifts to men, it says. And it says here that he gifts the church with what it needs to grow into this maturity. He gives the offices of ministry. But remember, those offices aren't just, those aren't just the ministry, right? We talk, oh, the pastors, the missionaries, they do the ministry. Nope. What does it say here? He gave those offices to equip the saints for ministry. And so Jesus is empowering the church, the whole church, to be ministers of his, ministers of the gospel, ministers of Jesus, to serve and to be the hands and feet. Jesus is seated at the right hand on high, but his work is going on. His work of redemption is finished. But the work of proclamation of love and mercy and compassion continues through his hands and feet, through the church of Jesus Christ, through you. So Jesus is reigning. Jesus is your priest mediating so that you may have fellowship with God. And he is empowering you to do ministry, to be an ambassador of Jesus. So I want us to walk away with a few things here. First off, don't be afraid. Cast off all fear. Jesus is on the throne. The world is in chaos around us, but Jesus never got off his throne. This didn't all go the way it happened because Jesus fell asleep. Jesus is king. Jesus is ruling over everything. Everything that, all the suffering that you face, Jesus cries with you. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus understands. And he will bring about good out of evil. So let us not be fearful, because Jesus is our king and he wins. Jesus wins. And because he's your priest, don't shrink away from the living God. Maybe this week was a bad week for you. Maybe you saw some things in your heart that you wish weren't there, and you're trying to get it all cleaned up before you come back to God. It's not how you get into the Holy of Holies. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's through the priesthood of Christ. The way you entered in the first time is the way you keep going in. It didn't change. It's not a new way. The way to worship is not changed. It's through Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't have to repent. Yes, repent of your sin. But you know how you do that? You look to Jesus. You cast those things aside and you look to Jesus. You look to his blood. You look to his sacrifice. You look to his perfect work. And you enter into worship. You enter in prayer. You enter in and sing praises to God. And then, since Jesus has work to be done on this earth, he's not slow in fulfilling his promises, but patient, because he's not willing that any would perish. Jesus is coming back, but he hasn't come back yet because there's more work to be done. And you know what? Whose work? He's given that work to? He's given it to you, church. You're the hands and the feet of Jesus. But he didn't say just go off and do it. As he told the disciples at the end of Matthew, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is doing this work through the church. He's not just sending you out on your own. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And he's given a diversity of gifts in the church. There are things that you can do that I cannot do. There are ministries that God gives you to do that he doesn't give me to do. There are people that he gives you to reach, to preach the gospel to, that I will never meet or know. So what has God put in your life for you to be his hands and feet? What has God given Living Hope Bible Church to do to lift high the name of Jesus as we grow into more maturity and look more like Christ? The fact that Jesus has ascended on high means he is exalted. So would you exalt him this morning? Would you exalt him in your heart as we sing our last song? Would you sing from your hearts as we consider the fact that we can come and worship because Jesus is our King, our priest, and our prophet? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if we confess with our mouths, believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. We thank you that you have made a way for sinners to enter into your glory. We ask, oh God, that you would redeem anyone who is listening this morning who does not know you. Lord, we ask that you would open their eyes to the gospel. Father, we ask now as we close in worship that you would fill our hearts with great hope, that you would fill our hearts with joy and peace and believing. We love you and we give you all the praise, for you alone are worthy. Amen.